This morning we want to consider something of the Apostle Paul's aspirations, longings, desires for the churches to which he ministered. And if you will, when your pastors are at their best, this is also our heart for you. What we desire and long and hope to see, what we labor to see in each one of you. And we find this desire, we find this longing, we find this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. So please turn with me in your Bibles as we read from chapter 3, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And I think a sample of his prayer and longing for every church to which he ministered. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray and ask that God would so work in answer to this prayer here in our midst, and that we personally, individually, corporately, together with all the saints, may experience, may know this deep, wide, high, ever broad love of Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, as we consider this prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Ephesus, we are amazed at the extent of it, at how high, how amazing is his longing for the church, for each Christian. And as we consider this for ourselves, we step back in amazement and say, can it be? But then as he says, we're asking this of the God who's able to do exceeding abundantly, more. Yes, more than we could ask or even think of how we can know you and know your love. And so we ask that you would work this morning beyond what this pastor can think, beyond what any member of this church can think, beyond what any unbeliever could even begin to imagine, of knowing in our hearts your presence and your love. We want, as the old Puritans used to say, a felt Christ, a real knowledge, a real relationship, a real taste of your glorious love and mercy and peace that comes through your Son, our Savior. And so we ask this with a sense of trembling, because we know we're asking great things, but we're asking from a great God. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what does Paul pray? He prays something incredible, something astonishing, and something which this pastor, as I stand before you, I would feel my own insufficiency to begin to talk about. But the Apostle Paul talks about it, and it's here in Scripture. And so it's not something pie in the sky. It's not something unreal. It's not a phantasm. It's something real. It's something, in a sense, measurable or immeasurable in its dimensions. It is dimensionable. It has breadth and length and height. It is something which, although it's unfathomable, it's real. And so as he prayed for them for these things, this is what I pray for myself as I read these words, as I consider them, as I've studied them. And it's something that I pray for each member of Trinity Baptist Church, that we might know more of these things. And so as we look at it, this great prayer, consider to whom Paul addresses this prayer. He begins there in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is the great Father, the Father of the family of God, our Father who is in heaven. And so he's speaking of one with whom we have a relationship, the great Father. A father who is able to give good gifts to his children, even by his Spirit. And so we come to this same Father. We come to him to ask these things. And what are his specific requests? And there are really four requests in this prayer. And so we don't have time to go into them in great depth. What I want to do this morning is give you this big picture, astounding picture, that you may sense to some degree how great is this request and how we ought to long for this same thing which the Apostle Paul describes. Four requests, but then I have a couple other points to tack on at the end. There's an expectation of an answer, and then something not quite in the text, but which we need to consider is the means to the answer, because God works through means. And being a practical person, I say, well, how is this ever going to happen? And there are, thankfully, means that we can take from the text and from the scripture. So, first of all, the requests, and I'm going to number them. First request, you look at the text again. I pray, I bow my knees before the Father, I ask that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And so the specific request is to be strengthened with power in the inner man. Now, it's not physical strength so that we can leap tall buildings and stop locomotives and fly faster than a speeding bullet, but spiritual strength to endure trials, to resist temptation, to be strengthened in the inner man. We confess, we need strength. We are weak. He is mighty. We fall many times before the least temptation. Driving down the road, a pretty girl you see, and you fall. You have someone cut you off as you're driving. You get angry. The least thing, and we fall. Or in your home, your child doesn't do exactly what you wanted. And you know, you might think, young people, before you're married, before you have children, you might think that you've got a leg up on anger. Wait till you have kids. And you'll find out you've got a ways to go. The least temptation, we fall. We need strength. Someone offends you, and you sulk like a little child. How much we need strength to live godly in Christ Jesus. And he prays for that, that you would be strengthened with power in the inner man, that we would get out of a baby stage, out of infantile Christianity. As I think I've mentioned to you before, I've often wanted to say as a pastor, now what would a mature Christian do in such circumstances? How would a mature Christian respond to such a situation? And, of course, that comes back at me. How should I respond? But we need power. We need God's help. We are weak. And this is what Paul asks the Heavenly Father for the church in Ephesus, and what we desire for you, that you would be strengthened. strong Christians, mature Christians, like Great Heart in Pilgrim's Progress, ready to endure, ready to answer the onslaught of the enemy, strengthened with power in the inner man. It's strength we need to endure trials, disappointments in this world of pain. How will we respond? Power, strength in the inner man. What's the source of this strength? He goes on to tell us, strengthened with power through his Spirit. This is not something that you go to the gym for, and if you work out enough hours, you're going to get it. Yes, we have means, as we shall see at the end of the message. There are means to help develop such strengths in our inner man, but it's really by the Spirit. Though we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, though we cleanse ourselves, in the language of 2 Corinthians 7:1, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These responsibilities we can only do through the help and power of the Holy Spirit. That you would be strengthened with power in the inner man through the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. And where do we get that? Holy Spirit. Well, thankfully we have a Father in heaven. And your Father in heaven knows what we need, and he has told us through the Lord Jesus in Luke 11:13, if you then, you fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Paul prays for the church that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We are to pray that God would send his Spirit and strengthen us in the inner man to resist temptation and to overcome sorrow and trial in this dark world in which we live. Now notice the measure of the greatness of this gift. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, it may seem like we're asking a lot of God, but he tells us right here we're asking this God who has riches of glory. He's rich beyond measure. You know, maybe you have a rich uncle and he might give you nice things. But here we have an immeasurably rich Father who is able to do more than we ask or think. He's rich in grace, rich in glory. And his glory is the outshining of his attributes, his perfections. And he's able to cause those attributes, those communicable attributes, including holiness, justice, goodness, love, and truth to be reflected in us. And so, again, we need this. Let's plead with God for it. As we shall see, one of the means to having this prayer answered is prayer. Let's plead with God, who gives his Holy Spirit, who hears the cry of his people. Lord, give me power to endure temptation. Help me as I go to work today to resist the temptations from the flirtatious girls at the office. Help me to resist temptation to be anxious with the situations I face. Help me in the home to be a godly father and mother and child. Help me, O God. Give me strength. And so let us plead with God. He gave us his Son. How will he not with him freely give us all things? So that's the first request, that God would strengthen you with power in the inner man by his Spirit. But then secondly, verse 17, second request, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwelling in the heart. Now, of course, we know that if we have come to Christ in faith, he has promised he will not leave us as orphans. He will come to us. And so we trust, yes, this is true. But there's more to know of the presence of Christ with us. Not He asked not merely that Jesus would visit you occasionally, not stop by, but that he would dwell, reside, abide. There's our word abide, in the heart through faith. Now, of course, if you're a Christian, you can say to some degree, yes, I know him. But even as you say that, or if you say, I love Christ, my Jesus, I love thee. Well, just across the page in our hymnal from that hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, is the hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ. And just as we know him, because we've come to faith in him, we want to know him more. And so him coming to us, dwelling, abiding, residing, staying with us, is that we would know him more. Now, we have in our congregation a couple, at least one engaged couple. I believe there are two now engaged couples. And you may think, engaged couples, that you love that person and it would be impossible to love them more. Well, we've been married going on 38 years. And yes, it's possible to love that person more. It's possible to know that person more. You think you know that one you're engaged to very intimately, very very closely. Well, you really are scratching the surface. Because when you dwell with that person and see them with their hair in the morning when it's not so beautifully combed, and you smell their dragon breath, and you come to know more about them than you ever dreamed was true. And you see them at their not so finest moments. And ladies, when you come to know that man and he's not the peacock showing you his beautiful feathered tail, but it's kind of folded up and dragging in the dirt, you get to know him in a different way as well. But you see, with Christ, the wonderful thing is there's no downside. You get to know more of his grace and more of his wonder and more of his love and more of his patience. In all of his kindness and goodness, the riches of his grace to usward. And so, as you, engaged couples, when you're married and then you're dwelling together, you get to know each other better. But you know, it's not just living in the same address. There are a lot of people, married people, living in the same address, like ships in the night, they hardly know each other. That's not the kind of relationship, dwelling not just in the same geographical location, but dwell, look at it again, in your hearts. Dwelling in your hearts. As Spurgeon put it in a sermon on this passage, brothers and sisters, it will be to small profit that we shall talk to you about the breadth, length, and depth, and height of the love of Christ, unless there be in your soul a devout longing ambition to set the Lord Jesus always before you as the frequent, if not the constant, subject of your meditation. No progress to any extent is to be made in the school of the cross unless you separate yourself and give yourself wholly to this. It must be the one great business of your life to know him and the power of his resurrection. I would to God that we were all entered as diligent soldiers in Jesus' college, resolved to attain a good degree in the learning of the cross, a learning which angels desire to understand. But to do this, the heart must be full of Jesus, welling up with his love, flaming with it, overrunning with it, and hence the apostle prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And so, if you're a Christian, yes, he has come to you. That's his promise in John chapter 14 through 16. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But do we experientially, do we have a felt Christ? Do we know this? Can you say, yes, I know Jesus lives. I know the Savior, not just a notional kind of faith, but he's my Savior. I know him. He dwells in my heart. And what's the means of receiving this gift? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Coming to him, trusting him, giving your heart to him, submitting your will to him, laying your life in his hands through faith. As Hendrickson says in this passage, faith is the hand that accepts God's gift. Faith is full surrender to God in Christ, so that one expects everything from God and yields everything to him. It works through love. Faith working through love. And so we come, we trust him for his promise. We say, God, this is what you have said. It sounds fantastic. The Son of God, God himself, dwelling in my heart. The infinite God, the creator of heaven and earth, dwelling in my heart. Incredible. I believe it because this is what he says. I will not leave you. I will come to you. I will dwell with you. We will make our abode, my Father and I, with you. And so through faith, we trust him for his promise. We look to him. Again, laying all in his hands. Surrendering our way to his way. So that's the second request. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. But now the center and the heart of this prayer is the next couple of verses, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which, to be honest, surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So to know the love of Christ is what it boils down to, that you may know this. Now, again, asking the impossible, as it were, to know the incomprehensible, because that's what he says. This is incomprehensible, it's unknowable, but I want you to know it. You say that, you scratch your head if you're like me and say, okay, know what is unknowable, which surpasses human ability to know. But Paul prayed that. And brethren, I hope you desire, as even as we read this prayer, I hope your heart longs with my heart. Lord, I want to know more of that. And let's just take these words as, and I'm not sure that Paul intended to give us by each of these dimensions a specific meaning, but I think we can use them at least to find in other passages of Scripture something that has an analogous meaning to this breadth, height, length, depth, etc. And so let's just consider. I think it's edifying for us to consider, what does he mean by the breadth of Christ's love? Well, I think we can trace out from the Scriptures this, that Christ's love is broad in the sense that it extends to men of every race, tribe, kindred, and tongue. It extends to all kinds of people. It is not just a love for Jews alone. It's not just a love for our kind of people, for our class of people, for our color of people, for our language of people. It's a broad love which washes up on every shore of this world. It glances and touches every land like that light that God created. And now he says, let there be light, gospel light. And that light is to be shined all over the world. And so that's important for us. Do you have that breadth of love that Christ has? Is your love only for your type? Is your love only for people like me? And I know, looking at this congregation, that's not the case, because we do have people from many races, tribes, kindreds, tongues even, represented in this very auditorium. And for those of you watching online, you don't see the congregation, you just see me. But I can guarantee there are, I don't know, I'm not going to count them, but many different nationalities, races represented before me. And so if Christ has sent his Spirit, has sent the gospel around the world, make disciples of all the nations, and thankfully we know of churches around the world, that's to be seen in us. That you may know the love of Christ, that love may be in you, means that we're to be like him in loving red and yellow, black, brown, and white sinners. Yes, sinners. Such were some of you. It's easy for us if we've been under the influence of Christian parents, perhaps, or under the influence of the gospel, been saved, and perhaps made progress in the Christian life. Perhaps, you know, there's this tendency to think, well, all those people. But we're reminded in the scriptures. I like that passage, and I'm going to not trust my memory. I'm going to look it up so I get it exactly right. Okay. In Titus 2:3, for example, we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And so instead of looking at, well, those people, we too were once just like that. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so as we think of the breadth of Christ's love for all kinds of sinners, let us reflect that as well, and let us bask in that, because it reached even me. Even me. That's amazing. Even me. And so breadth, but then the length. The length of Christ's love. How long is it? Well, again, you could trace this out perhaps in different ways, but just think of length of time. How long, if I put it this way, how long has Christ loved you? You know, some would say, well, he loved me since I believed. No, go back before that. Well, he loved me since Christ died for me. Because he says he died for sinners. And this is love. Well, no, you have to go back before that. You go back to the promises. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, that's when. No, Genesis. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent and deliver the seed, plural, of the woman. But it's before that. It's in eternity past when God the Father promised the Son that he would see the result of his suffering and be satisfied in that eternal counsel of redemption. Eternal love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. How long is it? Well, from eternity past for his people to eternity future. You know, when we talk to our kids, sometimes we tell them, I've loved you all your life. And then they turn around and say, but I've loved you all my life. You haven't loved me all your life. But you see, God has loved us, the Lord Jesus, forever and ever. How long? But then the depth. Think of the depth of Christ's love. He left his home in glory for the depths of woe. He left his home in glory for the cross, for the shameful death. He left to live among sinners, but he left to die in place of sinners. The cursed death. How deep. Greater love has no man than this. He laid down his life, even for his enemies. The depth of Christ's love, the height. How high is it? Well, it lifts us, as we just sang, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. How high does it go? It goes up to glory. It doesn't end here in this life. It goes forever and to the heights of being with him. We prayed earlier for Ma Denzel, and we don't know when that will be, but her eyes will open in glory, and she will see her Savior and be with him and be like him, the spirits of just men made perfect. It makes you jealous. And so this is the request, that we might know all of this, not just notionally, but in our hearts, that we would know the love of Christ. So, you know, here's a challenge or assignment, if you will, for this afternoon. Go home and meditate. Again, the breadth. How could Christ love all these different people? I find it hard sometimes. But he does. The depth. How could he have gone to this depth? How could he have done this for so long? How could he bring me to such height? Meditate on the love of Christ. It's not just past love, it's eternal love. It goes on forever. And so think of this love of Christ. Meditate on it this afternoon. Now, one more thing. A couple more things before we move on. Notice our companions in this knowledge. Notice that Paul includes this phrase in this request, that you may be able, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And so you see, this is a wonderful thing, that as we come to know Christ's love, we don't do this in isolation. We don't do this off, you know, sitting on our toadstool meditating or on the height of some pillar or post like those, what I would say, somewhat crazed monks of the ancient church, the stylites. Why would you sit on a pillar? We're saved to experience with all the saints what is the love of Christ. Don't you delight in being with God's people? Don't you delight when we come on a Lord's Day and you see the faces of your brethren, even with a mask, you know who they are? And you say, these are the saints in whom is all my delight. You know, you go sightseeing. I don't know if you've ever traveled alone, but I remember when I was on my way to Kenya back in 1981, and passed through London on my way there, and I got to London and had visited in another place and was dropped off in London to catch a subway over to the home of Pastor Blaise, and dropped off at Westminster Abbey and, you know, some of these famous sites. And so I'm going through this church carrying a small suitcase and thinking, well, you know, this isn't really a big deal. I mean, I'm just by myself. You want to share things. And in God's providence, you think about God's kindness. Whom do I bump into in Westminster Abbey but Paul and Jean and Jonathan White, members of this church way back at that time, now in Mebane? Walking, you know, who's going to schedule that? Who's going to orchestrate that but God in heaven? And so Jonathan, strong young man, carries my little suitcase, and we have fellowship together and see the sights together. The fellowship of the saints may experience with all the saints this love of Christ. And that we must confess that as we interact with one another, this enhances, it causes to grow, it deepens our understanding of the love of Christ with all the saints. As one last thing, though, before I move on to the last thing, the last request is the prerequisite to this knowledge. He says, being rooted and grounded in love. just like a tree that wraps its roots around the rock. And that tree is not going to budge. Like a building with a firm foundation. You will only understand this love of Christ in these ways if you begin by being rooted in it, by faith. It's the love of Christ. And so maybe friends that are hearing the sound of my voice, whether on the internet, in this room, in the other room, what is this? What's he talking about? Well, you too can have your feet, your soul grounded in the love of Christ by coming to him in faith. You need this foundation to begin with. You come to him turning from your sin, laying all upon him, grounded in his love for sinners. If you come to him in faith, you can know that love for you. Imagine, not just the love of a weak, changeable person, the love of God who does not change. And so, this is what he says. This is the request to know the love of Christ in all these deep ways. But there's one more astounding. These requests kind of go from mildly incredible to totally inconceivable. And yes, I know what the word means. Inconceivable. What is it? He says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's inconceivable. Now, what's God's fullness? Well, it's the fullness of his glory. All that fills God is all that he is. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. How can we hope to be filled with that? Well, he dwells in our hearts by faith. This is what Paul prays. That God would so dwell in you and so fill you that you'd be filled with all his fullness. Spurgeon uses the illustration, which he borrowed from someone else, of taking a bottle down to the ocean, filling that bottle with ocean water. Now, it's not the whole ocean in there because it can't contain the whole ocean. But then throwing that bottle into the ocean. And so it's this bottle filled with ocean in the ocean. Well, I don't know if you get the picture, but it's knowing God in all his fullness, abiding in him, and having him abide in you. This is language we studied in 1 John and John. It is incredible, and it's something you say, well, that's beyond me. Well, yes, it's beyond us. But that's what he prays. And so we come to God and say, Lord, I want more of your fullness. I want to know more of you. I want to be more like you. I want to manifest more of those communicable attributes in a godly, holy way. And so we plead. Now, what is the expectation? This is the fifth point. Having seen those four requests, what's the expectation of the answer? Look at the next verses. Now to him. And I think Paul adds this on because he himself has a sense that what I've asked is really inconceivable. And he goes on to say, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, even according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What's our expectation? Well, God's able to do this. Not you, not your capability of receiving this great gift, because we feel our insufficiency, but God's ability to do what Paul asked. And so you say, well, that's a tall order. I mean, this is like asking for the moon. Well, that's a tall order. But can you be strengthened to endure temptation? Are you going to give way to every little thing that falls in your path? Whether it's lust or anger or whatever it may be, in your universe, strengthened. I live in this sin-cursed world the same as you. I face temptations day by day. But God has here in this given us something to pray for, that we may be able to endure. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And what's the next line in that promise? And God is able, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's God's power and not yours. And so we come to him, Lord, strengthen me in the inner man. That's my prayer for you and for me. And that you will have Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And so you come to him, Lord, I want to know more. I want to not just have this notional understanding that I can pass the doctrinal quiz. But I know Christ dwelling in my heart by faith. I have a felt Christ, to use that Puritan language. And that you understand this incomprehensible love. It's love for me, even me. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And that you'll manifest that love to the brethren, and to echo 1 John. How can you love the brethren whom you see? How can you love Christ whom you haven't seen if you don't love the brethren whom you see? And so manifest that you know the love of Christ in its breadth by loving God's people in their variety. In its length, well, you haven't loved us from before the foundation of the world, but that we keep loving each other. And depth, that we're willing to suffer to help. Greater love has no man than this. That we're willing to sacrifice in our love for our brethren. And height, that we will help each other on the way to glory. Let us love each other even more, manifest that love, and that God himself will fill us. How can we have that happen if we don't think of him during our daily schedule? You don't read your Bible, you don't pray. You're not going to have this fullness that Paul prays for. Now, of course, we're not going to think of him while we're doing our work, whether it's engineering or tree surgery or whatever it may be, or changing diapers. You can sing while you're changing diapers. You can sing while you're cutting trees. It's a little harder to sing while you're doing engineering, maybe mental work, but we do it for God's glory. And we begin our day saying, Lord, I want to know you more. Being filled. Can God do that? He's able to do more than that. Let us soak our souls in who God is. Now, what are the means as I pray this for you? What hope do I have that this will happen besides that God's able to do it? Getting down to nuts and bolts, how will this happen? And yeah, there are responsibilities you have to see this prayer answered. Again, the first thing he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this points back to where we start. You turn from sin. Because you see, if you're indulging sin, it's not going to draw you closer to Christ. It's going to drive away sin. Puts a gap, drives a wedge between you and God. The sin that so easily entangles you, the lust that entice you, put them away and run with endurance. With faith, trusting in him, not in yourself, not in your ability, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Come to him, hold fast to his promises. Repentance and faith. But prayer, that's what Paul is doing, is asking the Father. So pray for this. You know, here is an interesting challenge, if you will. Brethren, let's pray for each other. This prayer. I'm not saying as a matter of rote or just going through emotion, But let's seek to ask God for this incredible gift, that we may know more of this in coming days. And Scripture. Meditate on the Scriptures. How will you learn of the love of Christ unless you look at it? God demonstrates His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to see the love of God in action? Look at the cross. That's incredible. Surpasses knowledge indeed. How will you come to see this fulfilled in your life? By coming here. And I look at you here and I see you. And we're experiencing this work of God. Because you see, preaching is such a thing. And I marvel at this. You never know what God's going to do. And you come here on a Sunday morning, and maybe you roll out of bed and get in your, you know, brush your teeth and comb your hair, eat your breakfast, in whatever order you do all those things. Get dressed, come to church. Boom. God convicts you. He brings a message straight to your heart. You never know. That's the wonderful thing about preaching. And we come and we say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Deal with me. I need you. And God uses the preached word. And fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. And we prod each other. And you see a brother growing. And you hear of his love for Christ. And you say, I want to be more like that. Or maybe, and this can work the other way, you see a brother fall. And you say, Lord, keep me. And you help pull him on to glory. Fellowship of the saints is one of God's means. Trials to wean you from the world and focus you on Christ. Yes, God uses trials. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. You say, wait a minute. I thought, Paul, I thought God loved you. Why would he do this if he loves you? In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. And so Paul learned even more of God's love, Christ's love, through that trial, which drew him closer to his Savior. So yes, God will use those things in love, that you may know more of his love. And so again, what are the requests for things? That you would be strengthened with power in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would know the love of Christ, and that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. You say, incredible. God's able to do more than that. And may it be that this congregation, that we would be more holy, more like the Savior, more loving, more manifesting. We have come to know and experience and realize this incredible love of Christ. But some of you haven't experienced it yet at all. Maybe you've heard about it. Turn from your sin. What good is it anyway? And turn to Christ, who gives all this. And you can't even imagine how good it is. Inconceivable. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have put this prayer recorded in the Scripture, and in that way have given us warrant to pray the same things for ourselves, for our church, indeed for your people around this world. These are incredible requests, O Lord. We know that they are great and very, very high. With man, this is impossible. But even as the apostle said, you are able to do exceedingly more than we could even imagine. And that brother or sister who seems to be so self-centered and unloving, you're able to turn them inside out and wring out of their hard hearts love, compassion, concern for others more than themselves, if they are yours. And for those who are not yours, who love money, who love pleasure, who love themselves, oh Lord, show them that this is the way of death. And that even as we heard that the midnight cry will come, the bridegroom is here. May they even now come to you for that oil of grace, that they would be ready in that day. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen.